If you'll join with me, we begin our service as we have been instructed by our Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation for whom we wait. Amen. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the willing spirit. Amen.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen. You'll look with me to the back of the bulletin. We'll use a portion of Psalm 30 to call each to this holy act of worship. And then we'll stand and sing one of my favorite hymns, hymn 68, Holy, Holy, Holy. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me.
O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help, and you have healed me.
O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit.
Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name.
For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning.
Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper.
You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness.
That my glory may sing your praise, shall not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
Amen. Let us sing.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. from Acts 9, verses 1 through 9. But Saul, who was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. This is your world. You created it. This is your world after we fell in sin, after we ran from you, sought to hide from you, you redeemed us. You reclaimed us. This is your world. You are the one who is working all things according to your divine plan of love and goodness. This is your world. So may we believe that which we sing, that which we read in your holy writ, that which we remind brothers and sisters of during tough times. May we believe that even when the wrong seems also strong. We never, Lord, want to be in a place where we're stoical or unsympathetic. We truly do know that life is messy. As Job said, it's short and full of trouble. We understand that. There's brokenness and there's hurt and there's pain. But in the midst of the darkness, we look to the light. By the power of your Holy Spirit, as we walk through the darkness, may we be reminded what we heard in the light, that this is my Father's world. And through Jesus Christ, we are joint heirs with the Father. You are our Father. Therefore, all is well in you. Therefore, we can boldly pray together that prayer that your Son, our Savior, gave his disciples to pray as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
And the second reading for today is also from Acts 9, verses 10 through 22. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
worthy of our praise, worship, adoration, yea, our all, we give unto you. Amen.
Please remain standing as Jen reads the gospel, after which we will say, praise be unto thee, O Christ.
Gospel reading is John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciple came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with the fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated. Astute people, and you are, probably noticed we skipped the second reading and divided the first reading into the first and second. You probably noticed we've got a lot of readings today from the Word of God. Ain't it good? And, you know, we will never, because that is the main thing, and if we do anything, we will never shorten attending to the Word of God. But the reason why we did not read the second reading for the second reading is because I'm going to focus completely, largely just by walking through it and letting the Scripture speak for itself on probably one of my favorite passages, which is Revelation 5. It's on the insert, so if you'll look at that, we will use that quite extensively as we look together. Let's ask the Spirit's presence that through you, our Lord, is only understanding. You are the source of all light, and as you gave your Spirit to inspire the writing of your word, so give us the same Spirit in the same measure residing in us to be able to be illuminated to understand that which was written. Remove the scales from our eyes. May we see Christ and Him alone. We ask this through His precious Spirit. Amen. If you look with me in Revelation 5, and we are just going to simply go through this because it stands so wonderfully well. And it's a scene that begins with great sorrow. If you listen to some of the scriptures, if you listen to the hymn that was sung, while we believe the good news, you cry sometimes, don't you? You weep sometimes. You shake your head in confusion sometimes. You deal with sadness and grief and loneliness. You wonder if the world's truly gone off track. You throw your hands up, either literally or metaphorically, and you simply say, "Stop this world. It's too much." And we see, as we come into Revelation 5, the Revelator is in a similar situation. He's in a place where he knows what he wants, but he's not able. He knows what he desires, but it's far from him. Now, the setting of Revelation 5 is Revelation 4. And in Revelation 4, we see the throne room of heaven. In Revelation 4, we see that place where God has his authority and makes his decrees. We'd call it maybe the headquarters. Or maybe you could call it, I'm not a big Star Trek person, but where Spock and Kirk would go, wherever that little, what?
The bridge.
The bridge. That's where it is. This is a universal area where authority is given and where direction is set. And so in that context of chapter 4, we pick up, and if you'll read along with me in chapter 5, verse 1, then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And I remember from reading history and watching Star Trek, it's the one who's seated on the seat, who's in the chair of authority. That's a very historical and biblical understanding. So, in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, namely God the Father, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals. The recipients of the New Testament were highly trained and versed in the Old Testament. They would know the imagery here. It's overflowing with imagery. We see in Zechariah 4, we see in Ezekiel 2, this notion of a book or a scroll that basically is the future. It's the direction that the world is going. And what we also see is that the scroll is sealed. It's sealed perfectly with seven seals. It's perfectly sealed, and that brings up imagery from Daniel 12. So what the Revelator has is in this throne room is this book of the future, and it's tightly sealed. This book of the future and how it will outplay, and he questions, is anyone worthy to bring it about? Let me ask you a question, just anecdotally, so just for my own interest. If you had the ability to know the future, would you want that ability? Now, it might be beneficial, because my son, who's an investment broker for Edward Jones, would say, yes, I'd very much like to know the future. So I can see a ways in which it would be advantageous. But for the most part, it would be a burden beyond our capability, wouldn't it? It would be an overwhelmingly weighty burden. In other words, none of us are worthy. We're not capable. But we don't want to be ignorant either, right? So let me give you a good place to be. Neither knowing of the future or ignorant of the future, but absolutely trusting in the only one who is worthy to open the scroll. And he says, no one is open. And in verse 4, he talks about this unrestrained weeping. Now, I want to give you the context of this to show you how John is just, this is real for John. This isn't just some good writing he's writing. He's experiencing this. John is living at the time where the church is quite young. It's beginning to be persecuted. It's an insignificant backwoods religion of this leader that was crucified as a criminal, and his followers say he resurrected and he appeared to some. But at this time, the church is very insignificant. The church is beginning to be persecuted, and on top of that, where is John? He's on exile on the Isle of Patmos. None of this is a position of strength. And so when he sees this vision and the angels say, who's worthy, who's able to do it? It was just one more thing in John's mind where the world seemed to be wrong. Just one more thing. You know that old saying that we all say, it's probably not the most, the way we use it, it's not the most faithful. But you know that feeling that when it rains, it pours? And John is just overwhelmed, and the Greek in verse 4 just says he begins to weep. And there's just weeping all around. And what they said is, no one is worthy. And I began to weep loudly, it says in verse 4, because there's no answer. But now, and one, verse 5, of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. There is one worthy, and only one, and only one. And so he draws both two different, again, Old Testament passages from Genesis 49. He says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then he pulls from Isaiah 11, the Root of David. So I would think, reading this, because I try to follow thematically what I read, that if an angel just said, don't worry, there is one worthy, it's a Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. I would think if I turned around then, what would I see? A lion, I would think, wouldn't you? Or David. But when he turned around, what did he saw? What did he see? What did he see? And it says in between, verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. One version puts it, and I love it. He says, I turned around and I saw a slaughtered lamb standing. Isn't that a wonderful image? A slaughtered lamb standing. I've never worked in a meat market. Talked to our board chair who used to do it, and he went into great detail. But I can tell you this, in my mind, a slaughtered animal is not going to be standing, is it? That's sort of contradictory. A slaughtered lamb is not standing, and not only is this slaughtered lamb standing, it goes on to say, and he mixes his metaphors now, he's standing, but he's got horns. And what he draws from, and he takes two different passages and motifs in the Old Testament, he takes that lamb drawing from Isaiah 53, verse 7. A lamb who opened not his mouth, slaughtered for the atonement of sin. And he adds to it something the Old Testament didn't. What he adds to it is this concept of horns, which is used in Deuteronomy, it's used in 1 Kings, it's used numerous times in the Psalms to refer to strength, to refer to vitality. So what he's doing is sort of illogical. He's taking a lamb who is a fairly weak and passive and meek and mild creature to begin with. He slaughters him. Now he's standing and he's got horns of strength and power. But the important thing is, he is the only one worthy. Because what does the lamb do? Look with me. And he said, verse 7, and he, this lamb, went and took the scroll. We go back, you remember in Luke 4, when Jesus began his ministry and he walked into the temple? And he went and took the scroll. I get this picture of times, because I'm pretty inept. I'm not very crafty. I know some of you can work on cars and, you know, building projects and clocks. I'm all thumbs. I'm not good at all. And I remember at times working, and it wasn't just my dad. It was just basically anybody that was working alongside of me. After a while, and usually a very short while, they're just going to say, here, let me do it. And they're going to take it from me and just do it. That's a real nice place to be, isn't it? Isn't that a nice place to be? For someone more skilled, more worthy, more authoritative, the God of the universe, the crucified Savior of the world, the lamb that was slaughtered but is now standing with all strength, he basically comes up and takes your scroll, your future, and says, let me do it. Let me do it. And he has a right, because his cousin, the other John, the Baptist, you remember what he said at his baptism? Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. So he has the right to do it. And then it goes on to say that what we give to him, it just sort of, we talk about all that he gave. And look at verse 11. And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. In other words, he's worthy to receive everything. And the last one, blessing, William Barclay, who was a great scholar, William Barclay says it's the one gift that we who have nothing can give to the one who has everything. We can just say, bless his holy name. I love the concept of a lamb. It's how he works. His blood propitiates. Now, this is not in your insert, but if you have your scripture, turn to the first chapter of Revelation. In most books, in most letters, most biblical books, in the beginning, the introduction, they largely put the themes of unpack in the coming time. And we see what he does here. Look at verse 5 of Revelation 1. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him, and he's going to tell three works of this slain lamb, that slaughtered lamb that's standing. Here are the three things, and I want to point out a grammatical thing that ought to make you shout amen. Look at what he does. To him who, what does it say? Loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He has done these three things. He has loved us, he's freed us, and he makes us. But I want to point out something. If you have a good English translation, you ought to see it. If not, I'll tell you. Freed us and made us are in a different tense. They're in the Greek, they're in the aorist tense, which means it's a past action. You are free. Where were you free from your sins? When that lamb was slaughtered on the cross. You are freed. You were made into a kingdom of priests. Lift up your head. That's why you don't slink into church. That's why I understand the attitude of humility, but it's not that we get into heaven on the skin of our teeth. You don't hang your head and somehow think, well, I hope I'll get in there. No. You don't get in on the skin of your teeth. You get in on the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So you walk in. He has made us a kingdom of priests. He has freed us from our sins. But praise be to God, the first action is not in the aorist tense or the past tense. It's in the present tense. And he loves us. He loves us. I'll share a story. John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than this, than he does what? Lay down his life for his friend. See, Jesus didn't begrudgingly lay down his life for you. He called you friends. He willingly, he for the joy did. One of my favorite stories is called, it's an old story from India, and it's called the Nine Camel Woman. You ever heard of the Nine Camel Woman? Well, in the day, in some parts of the world now, if you secure a wife, you have to buy her. You purchase her. You have a dowry. And there was this one woman whose sisters had all been purchased or spoken for. Maybe that sounds a little less crass. Her sisters had all been spoken for. And to her father's recognition, she was not the most attractive of his daughters. She was not the most skilled. He wondered at times if he'd be stuck with her the rest of his life. He just didn't know. He thought, if anybody comes along, even though the average payment is 3 camels for a bride, I'll probably let her go for a camel. I mean, I'll just, it's like the last of the litter. Well, this man came along, and his love was fastened on this woman. And he goes up to the father. He says, I'd like to have a hand of your bride. I mean, your daughter's my bride. And the father said, well, do you have a dowry? He said, I want to give you 9 camels for that woman. The father was sort of shocked. And he thought at first he didn't hear right. He said, what? That's 3 times the going price for a good wife. You're going to give me 9? The story goes on to say that that woman, because she was so overwhelmingly and loved by someone who paid far more for her than she was worth in time, knowing she was loved like that, she really became a 9-camel woman. Do you know how much Jesus Christ loves you? Now, I haven't answered something, but John's going to answer it for you. The question I haven't answered is, what are we going to sing? They said they sing a new song. I'm going to suggest what they're going to sing, we're going to sing for all eternity. And we better start singing it now, because it's our joy now and then. And John will tell you what we're going to sing. Celebration after victory. You see in Revelation 5 where it uses the word conquered. You know that word. It's a Greek word. Some of you may be wearing that word right now. The Greek word for conquered is Nikos, where a company that I don't know if they knew they were doing it, named Nike, Also, I want to point out a word in here, first fruits. That means there are other fruits to come. Brothers and sisters, you are redeemed. And because of that, you will sing not only in life, but through all eternity, this new song of victory. He has won. And like my mama and daddy taught me, when someone does something like that for you, all you need to do is say, thank you for all eternity. Amen. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith. You can find it in the front of the bulletin by using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Worthy are you, Lord God, and worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive wisdom and might and glory and honor forever and ever. From the pit of slavery, you heard your people's cries and drew them up to freedom in your service. Out of the snare of sin, you saw the suffering of your creation and restored the life of your faithful ones. From the grave of death, you raised your Son to life on the third day. In him you turned mourning into dancing. You removed the sackcloth of tears and clothed us with joy. And so around your throne, with all you have gathered to yourself, and a raise to the company of heaven, we join in the eternal hymn of praise.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Providing God, your Son prepared a simple meal for his disciples, which in your great grace becomes our resurrection banquet. As you revealed yourself to them, open our hearts to receive this holy meal, the miracle of his saving passion. Send your Holy Spirit upon your church and upon these gifts, that they may be for us the very bread and the very blood of Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Great Shepherd, your Son is the Holy Lamb, and by his blood you have made us your own flock. Feed your sheep who hunger for the necessities of life, for safe food to eat and clean water to drink, for protection from fear, for shelter and for warmth. Tend your lambs when they long for love and acceptance and a place to belong. Make your church a sheepfold of grace.
Shepherd all who have suffered harm and look to you for healing and hope. Turn the sorrow of mourning into one eternal joy in your presence. Bring us with all creation to that great day when we shall fall on our knees and worship the Lamb in glory. Holy Father, in the power of your Spirit.
Amen. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, on this day of celebration, this is the table that the Lord has prepared and provided for us. It is the Lord's table, isn't it? The table of this church. It is God's table. It is Christ's table. So I, as a minister of the gospel, invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth to come and partake. We partake by intinction. I will give you the bread. You'll dip it into the chalice. And then come and spend time here in prayer. If you pray for someone else while you're here, there are cards here that you can send to them. It would just really bless them to receive a card, knowing that someone had lifted them up at this table of mercy. This is the feast of our Passover Lamb. Let us keep the feast. Amen.
Thank you.
Gracious Lord, we thank you for giving us yourself, for showing your love and your willingness to die that we could live, for holding our future in the same nail-scarred hands that won our forgiveness and made us a kingdom of priests. We praise you, we trust you, and we pray that your Spirit, as we go forth, will remind us of the truth, and may we stand in victory in the midst of difficulty on this truth. We thank you, we love you, through Christ Jesus who loved us first. Amen. Amen. Let us stand and close our worship, singing our final hymn. and to present you faultless before the throne. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.